It's good to be with you this morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. We are very grateful, thankful to be back home again. We had a blessed time together, though, and nice warm temperatures in Florida. We enjoyed those. We would love to bring a whole load of it back, and you know how that goes, but it was a blessing. But it's very good to be back and to be with the church, with the brothers and sisters whom we love. And so praise the Lord for that. Could we kneel together for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with gratefulness and thankfulness to you. Thank you for being the shepherd of our souls. Lord, we pray that you would come and fill this place with your glory today. Lord, I pray that you would let there be an outpouring of your Spirit upon the hearing, upon the speaking. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be rich to our souls, Lord, and you would give to us the things that we need here this morning. Feed the flock, O Lord. Lord, I'm not able of myself, but I pray that you would feed the flock today. And minister the things that we need, Lord, the things that would edify our souls and build us up and make us ready and waiting for that time when you come again, Lord. And Lord, I thank you this morning. We can call upon you. And Lord, I think too of Brother Mark, Lord, as he's studying, preparing for Bible school here in January. I just pray, Lord, you'd make things very clear to him. And give him clear direction for each of the messages that you would lay upon his heart. And just bring the scriptures, illustrations, and the things that he needs. Lord, you know the time he needs also to prepare. And I just pray you would give him all of that. Bless Josh in Zanzibar this morning, and Joel and Esther, Dry and Marion, Lord, And we pray for your grace upon each of them as they serve in their respective places. Ruth, as she's in Arkansas. And Father, we do also want to lift up the Gerald Miller family, Lord, and pray for your comfort and grace upon their hearts, Lord, as they face the loss of a husband and a father and a grandfather. And just pray that you would just be with them, Lord, as a family during this time. May your grace be upon them. So bless us here as we share together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This week, as I was considering what the Lord would have me share here this morning, I there's this phrase that kept coming and kept coming. It's also a song, so that helped. I enjoy singing, and this phrase is found out of Isaiah chapter 9, the first part of the verse. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It must have been tremendous joy when that took place. Even the angels were rejoicing over that little phrase. And this morning, I revamped it just a little bit, maybe as a way of an announcement. It says, "For unto us a child is given, unto us a granddaughter is born." Yes, I had a few distractions this morning in my studies that were very good, a blessing. And yeah, we have a new little granddaughter as of 3 o'clock this morning. So here's her name. You have to help me there, my dear. Elise. Brooke Elise Mast. was born this morning at home, weighed 5 pounds, 14 ounces, and was 18 and a half inches long, as a way of an announcement. So, what a surprise for us. Quite a shock for us. Everything seems to be well, and we're very blessed. And what a blessing that is. So, I'll get used to that middle name after a while. So, anyway, that's not the message this morning. That was a distraction in my studies this morning, and was blessed to be able to slip over there quickly and hold my little new granddaughter. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that, that everything seems to be well and going forward. And we treasure that. It's no wonder that verse kept coming to my mind, you know. The Lord knew that a child would be born and the joy it brings. And there's nonetheless, when the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born, and I'm sure it was even greater joy than what we are experiencing even now, you know. And not just because a baby was born, but there was something dynamic about this child that was born. And while we maybe don't celebrate all of the, quote, Christmas and all of the things that are attached to some of those things. In fact, I would discourage us to take part in those things in the aspect that it actually was a pagan holiday at the beginnings. I think it started sometime in the early part of December, maybe around December 6th or so, but it was actually a pagan holiday, and the Catholics converted it into Christianity, quote, that they brought the birth of Christ in there, and we're pretty sure that he probably wasn't born December the 25th. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ was born. And while we don't celebrate, and while we don't maybe take part in all of the ado and the gift-giving and Santa and the lights and all of this stuff that really doesn't pertain to Christ Jesus himself, he was born. There was the coming of the Lord. There was that. He was born. Now, young people, look up here. Which one are we in? In BC or AD? Go ahead and say it. AD. Okay, we all agree we are in AD. Why is that? What does this stand for, BC? Before Christ. And what does this stand for? Anna Domini, right? Anna Domini, which means the year of our Lord. It's a Latin word, meaning in the year of our Lord. That's what it means. Christ, Jesus came. And even our calendars today, even though they don't, behind each, you know, year, they don't put the AD there, but it's a known thing. And Christ came. Some people refer to this time of the year as Jesus' birthday. How old would he be? You don't look so stumped. 2,000 years, some say. 2018, the year of our Lord. 2018 years ago. Well, that was a little bit tricky because Jesus always was. But when he took on humanity, it was 2018 years ago when he took on humanity and was fashioned in the likeness that we are. But he was God in the flesh, and you can't put any age on that. There was great joy surrounding his birth. This morning, I'd like to just look at some of the prophecies of Jesus coming to this earth that were in the Old Testament. And then we would like to look at the fulfillment of those prophecies in the New Testament. I believe I have seven of them, and I don't necessarily have them numbered, but I'd like to look at those. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, that many, many years, even already in Genesis, there is an allusion to the fact that there would be a Savior to save mankind right after the fall. There was this prophecy given that there would be one day someone would come to deliver mankind from the sinful generation, from the sinfulness of mankind. So the first one we'd like to look at is he was born of the seed of David. Maybe I'll just jot these up here as we go along. He was born of the seed of David. So he was born of the seed of David. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, I'd also like to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Read the first five verses. If you want to turn with me there, you can. I'm going to read it here. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," which Jesse was David's father. "Out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." That branch is capitalized, meaning Christ. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. For he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Think about the power of the Word of God. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God's. The same was in the beginning with God's." And here he's saying that with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. There's a judgment coming for those who are unclean, those who are ungodly. There is a judgment coming. And this is the Word of God that will judge them one day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we want to read yet verse 5, it says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Have you entered into that rest? His rest shall be glorious. The fulfillment. So we look at the fulfillment of Jesus being born of the seed of David. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 1:1-4. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Now, those are some powerful words if you can digest it, if you can bring it together, that it would be, there was this prophecy given concerning Jesus that he would be of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, his humanity, his lineage would come from the seed of David. But, he says, and declared to be the Son of God. That's the difference between the birth that we've experienced and this birth, which was phenomenal, divine. Again, in Acts 13, verse 21 through verse 23, I believe Paul was speaking here again. It says, and afterward, he was giving the history here in the Old Testament and leading them up to Christ. And he says, afterward, that he desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Notice this, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Born of the seed of David. It happened. It happened just like God said. It was, some of this was written 700 and some years before Christ ever came. And some of it was even longer than that. Now let's look at the next one. Here's another prophecy. He would be born of a virgin. Can someone explain that to me? That's a tough one to explain, isn't it? Born of a virgin. Because we don't know it that way. And yet, I think this is a very important, actually it's a very important doctrine that we grasp a hold of, that Jesus was born of a virgin. And I don't know that I'm here to just lay all those things and flay it all open so we can see every little tidbit of it, but let's grasp that concept and the truth that Jesus was born, and I believe, of a virgin. Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. They already even had the name. This was 784 years before Christ came. Matthew 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. I just want to read the account there. This is really a beautiful account. You sisters that are here, what a testimony, what a life. What a life, what a testimony to be had of purity, of godly character, of a pursuit after God's. And this is, God chose Mary here to be the mother of the Son, the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God's. The Son of God's. He was also called the Son of Man, but that was on Mary's part. He took on the humanity of that element. But for God, he was the Son of God's. From the God's perspective, he was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. And in Luke 2, verse 7, it says, And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't that amazing? I just think it's totally amazing. But yet it shouldn't amaze us. If God, the creator of heaven and earth, if God could speak something out of nothing, why couldn't he do this? That his only begotten son be born of a virgin. He can do it so easily, can't he? But I think it's good. There are those out there who say, no, it wasn't that way. Impossible. Well, yes, it is impossible from a human standpoint, but not with God. God can do those things. He was born of a virgin. He even had his name many years before. His name in Isaiah, as Isaiah prophesied of the coming of the Lord, he said his name's going to be Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God with us. And I puzzled a little bit over why the angel, when he came to Mary and told her that she's going to have a son, and that she should call his name Jesus. I puzzled a little bit over that. Why is that the angel says now to call him Jesus? Well, I don't know that I have all the answers to that. I was reading some commentaries on it a little bit, and I don't put a lot of stock in all of that. But I think there could be something to that, that this name Emmanuel was, quote, the proper name. Is where they went with the whole idea of Emmanuel. And, you know, if you think about Emmanuel, meaning God with us, that becomes pretty powerful, that God is with us. And I'm not here to make a big deal out of that. But he had his name. And then later on, and maybe we should read there, let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. The angel again even told Joseph that his name would be called Jesus then. And if somebody has some more thoughts for me on that, I'm open to those as well. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll pick up there. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, this was actually a very serious thing for her, Mary, to, as she was espoused to Joseph, she was engaged to be married to him, and this was a very serious offense to be found with child before marriage. Should still be that way in our day. It's not as much as it should be. But that is, in this case, it was totally different because she was with child of the Holy Ghost. And the law would have said that such a person would need to be brought, before the council. And if she found guilty of that, she would be stoned. And Joseph took, and he wanted to put her away privily, it says. In verse 20, it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And I think that should bring us joy in remembering the birth of Christ. Now, I didn't say this at the beginning, and I should have maybe said this at the beginning. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we should make a big celebration out of Jesus' birth, that this would be the great thing like our society around us does, although I do think it's right for us to consider and realize, and we can praise the Lord and have joy in our hearts because he has saved his people from their sin. And there's rejoicing about that. But it does say that we should remember the Lord's death and his resurrection. We should remember that. That's something we should make a big ado about. It was that brings salvation to mankind. Christ just coming in the form of humanity, divine and yet human. Christ coming that way didn't bring salvation in and of itself. It was the sacrifice that he made then on the cross. And yet, there was some truths, there's some things that needed to happen when Jesus was here so that he could be a righteous judge. Let's read on. It says in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8 says, talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the coming of the Lord. He was fully divine, but he was also man. He found himself in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 2, verse 16 through 18 says this, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels." Did you ever consider what it would have been like if Jesus would not have been humanity, but rather he would have been some angel come down in a form of an angelic form, maybe divine, and yet he was an angel. The outcome would be totally different than what we have today. But he took upon him the form of man. Because he took upon him the form of man, let's read on here. He says, he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be, this is one of the reasons he became humanity, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to help us who are tempted. Because it would be, I don't know, this illustration fails so drastically, and I hate to even say it, but in a sense, and yet maybe to bring it down just a little bit closer to our to be able to wrap our minds around the concept of what Jesus really did, it would be as though if you and I could descend down to an ant and join the ants in their anthill, crawling into their little holes and follow them around, be able to communicate with our antennas to them. See, it just kind of fails. And yet, the powerful illustration, I mean, if we could break that down, if we could actually do that, I wonder what we'd learn. We could relate, right? Right now, we couldn't relate to the ant. It would be more Timothy's style, you know, step on the bug, right? But could we really relate? If we could, be quite something, wouldn't it, to relate to an ant that way? Well, Jesus Christ went far beyond that. So I say the illustration just fails, but Christ Jesus left all heaven's glory to descend, to become a human person, yet divine. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. But because of that, he can relate to you and I. He is a merciful and faithful high priest who can relate to your situation and my situation because he lived among us. He was like us. He didn't have an Adamic nature because his father was God. So then he didn't have the Adamic nature, but he had humanity. Like we know humanity, eating, sleeping, feeling, crying, all those were a part of him. The next one. Next prophecy. He was to be born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem of Judea. He was to be born there. Micah 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been," how long? How old is he? "Of old, from everlasting." But he's going to be born. How can that be? He's everlasting. How can he be born? Well, it was just that he took on humanity. Like you and I know humanity. Being born as a babe. Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." We'll turn there in just a little bit here. But he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Isn't that amazing how that so many years ago? Now, you and I, we don't know, you know, if just like Jared and Susanna, they didn't know where the baby was going to be born. They hoped to have it at home, but they didn't know where it was going to be born. Just like you and I, we didn't even have a choice where we were born, right? Some of us maybe were born in the hospital, some were born at home, some were born in the car, some were born, you don't have a choice. You know? But here it was very specific. God said, "My son, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea," many years before. Amazing. Did you know there was a prophecy like this? That great persons would come and adore him? There was actually prophecy of that. Where there would be great persons that would come to adore him. Let's turn to Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, in verse 10, he says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." And if this isn't Jesus, tell me who it is. All right? Let's read on. He says, "He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. When was this fulfilled? In Matthew chapter 2, we have verse 1. In verse 2:11, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Notice that. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea.'" See, they knew. They knew that. He was asking the priests and the scribes, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? Herod was saying, "Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.'" Really. "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy, with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And then it goes on to talk about them being warned of God to not return the same way that they had come, but to go a different way out, not to return to Herod. But there was even the prophecy that these great men would come and adore the Messiah. They would come and fall and worship and give gifts to the Lord Jesus. The next prophecy follows that. Slaying of the children, and that would be of Bethlehem. I'll just leave that off. It's understood. slaying of the children of Bethlehem. Jeremiah 31, verse 15 says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping." Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they were not. It's probably one of the saddest things about the birth of Christ is that this kind of thing happened. Now, Jesus was probably no longer just an infant. If you put the time frames together, it's a very good possibility he could have been 2 years old already at this time, according to what Herod did here in Matthew 2 again. And we'll pick up in verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under." So I presume that Jesus could have been in that category. Most likely he was. 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Can you imagine the weeping going on? You know, it wasn't like it was in Pharaoh's day when he was taking the Israelite babies, the male children there, and throwing them into the river. You know, this was just kind of out of the blue. All of a sudden, this decree goes out. And did their mothers even know about it? Hard telling. Until, bam, it happened. How many would be affected in this room? 2 years and old. How many of you have a two-year-old and under? Raise your hand up there. I mean, look at that. How would you feel if all of a sudden your child was gone because of some kind of selfishness going on? Can you imagine? But again, it was prophesied, the slaying of the children. They would not be comforted. It says, because they are not, the children are no more. Next. It says in the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." In Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Very interesting that we know the story quite well, probably, of everything that took place here. But it's interesting to me that God called the children of Israel. Now I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, his seed. He called them out of Egypt, and he brought them forth with a mighty hand in Moses' day. He brought them out of Egypt. And where does God take his son but right down to Egypt? And he says, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." God is still calling us out of Egypt. He's calling his children out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, type of this world system. And he's calling us out to be a people separated unto God. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Matthew 2, verse 14 and 16, or 14 through 16. Maybe we'll back up in verse 13. And this was Joseph and Mary, says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then Herod, when he had saw that he was mocked," and he goes on to talk about Herod there. But we see how that all this was fulfilled. God did it just like he said by the prophets. out of Egypt has he called his son. And I had to think about these things here, these seven things that were prophesied, and there might be a few more that I missed, but born of the seed of David, born of a virgin, his name being Emmanuel, born in Bethlehem, great persons would come and adore him, the slaying of the children there in Bethlehem, and called out of Egypt. But the Jews missed him. They missed him. Largely, they missed him because he didn't come the way they thought the Messiah should come. They thought Jesus, born of fornication, he's an illegitimate child. You call him the Son of God? He calls himself the Son of God? He's an illegitimate child. I mean, this is not good. Truth just hasn't come out yet. That's the kind of pressure that Jesus faced growing up. Excuse me. The next thing they thought, where they missed him, was they thought he would come out of Nazareth, right? No, he said he came out of Nazareth. And my point there is, remember Philip? When Philip met Jesus, and his comment was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They had it right. They thought he would be born in Bethlehem, right? Right here. They had it right. But somehow they missed that. They thought the Messiah would come as a king and deliver them from the Romans. That was a very prevalent thought in the day, that when the Messiah would come, just like it was in the Old Testament, different kings would come along and God would raise up different kings and he would bring a mighty deliverance. And the children of Israel were delivered out of their captives, you know, from their captives. And the Romans were the ones who had Israel captive at this time. And so their thinking was that when the Messiah comes, he will deliver us from the Romans. And even the disciples were kind of hooked up with that. Jesus, when are you going to make yourself king? When are you going to show up as a king? They believed he was the Messiah. But when are you going to be a king? So they missed him. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. I read the first part of this verse already. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. You see, what does it mean to us, the coming of the Lord? Is his name to you Wonderful? If you've been converted and your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can today say he is wonderful. If you don't know that, you might not connect that. But he is wonderful. Counselor. Oh, many people today are running to counselors. But here's the counselor. The coming of the Lord. He came. He's a counselor. He has the answers to life's problems, life's difficulties, life's troubles. Jesus Christ not only has the answer, he is the answer. He is the answer. The mighty God. Wow. Jews didn't like that. That he would consider himself equal with God. Philippians tells us that he made himself that way. He didn't need to even pretend. He was. He was equal to mighty God, the everlasting Father. And he says, the Prince of Peace. If you've experienced real peace in your heart, it only came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we deceive ourselves, maybe, and we come up with some false assurance, some false thing. but it doesn't last. But the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, when your heart has been cleaned and washed through His precious blood, you've repented of your sin, you've knelt there at the foot of the cross, you've acknowledged that you're a sinful man, and you opened your heart for cleansing. You confessed your sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in and He washes those sins away. And guess what comes? Peace. And that peace is not something the world can give. No one else can give it but the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. The birth of Jesus, the coming of the Lord, what does it mean to us? It means salvation. It means redemption. It means hope. Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave, did He? Yes, He died. He gave His life. He was found in fashion as a man, and He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. But the grave couldn't hold Him. He resurrected. He was divine. The grave couldn't hold Him. There was too much power behind that stone. That stone just rolled away. And out He came. He was divine. That's the kind of power that we're talking about, that God wants to give to each of us to overcome sin. That we don't stay in the grave of sin and despair, but we can rise above by His strength that He gives to us. He gives us peace. We've already talked about that. What does the birth of Christ mean? It means Emmanuel. It means God with us. It means Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Notice that He says from their sins, not in their sins. Just in conclusion, the coming of the Lord. And when I wrote that up there, your minds went somewhere else probably. Your minds went to the end of time, and rightfully so. I just want to touch on that just a little bit. Because Jesus came, He came as a babe. He lived in this world with humanity. He died. He made the sacrifice. He paid the penalty of sin by His death on the cross. He was resurrected and He ascended to the Father. And as He went up, there was two angels that said to the disciples who were looking up, as ye have seen Him go, in like manner ye shall see Him return. This time it's not going to be as a babe when the coming of the Lord is this next time. It won't be like a babe, helpless. But He is coming again. He will come just like He said. Every eye shall see Him, the Bible says. Even those who pierced Him. Do you understand that? I don't know if I understand that, but I believe it. That even the man who ran that spear in his side, one day is going to see this same man. God in the flesh is going to see Him returning with power and great glory. There are things that will precede the coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Bible talks about the falling away. And maybe while we can't wrap all our minds around all the prophecies that are coming yet or have been fulfilled already about the second coming, preceding the second coming of the Lord Jesus, this second coming, brothers and sisters, is going to be every bit like the first one, in that all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. It is going to be just like God said. Just like it was in the Old Testament when He came the first time. It was just like God said. Did they understand it all? No. Do we understand all about the second coming of Christ? No. But he is coming again, just like God said. Everything will come to pass, but he's going to come as a king. He's going to come as a ruler. He's going to come as a judge. He's going to come with authority from his heavenly Father. He's going to come that way. Are you ready? Were they ready when he first came? Are we going to be ready when he comes again? I think Titus wraps up these two comings together, and I want to just close with these verses here in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I liken that unto his first coming. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now here's the in-between part. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now here's the second coming. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Are you ready when he comes again? Are we actively involved in this whole idea, in this whole thing of what is he teaching us? Are we denying ungodliness and worldly lusts? Remember, God wants to bring us out of Egypt. We don't need to go back to Egypt. He wants to bring us out. In fact, when the children of Israel, anytime the children of Israel seem to wander back or try to reach back for Egypt's help, God was displeased. God was displeased. He wanted a people separated unto himself. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. You know, this is the kind of people that are prepared for the second coming. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. I think we can't neglect the very first part of the chapter as well. Some people try in their own strength to be righteous, godly in this present world, and it fails because that's not where the strength lies. We can't do it of ourselves. It takes the grace of God that bring us salvation. That's what it takes to live victoriously. And the rest of this follows. May we pursue that with all of our heart, brothers and sisters. Aren't you glad? Aren't you rejoicing? I'm rejoicing. I'm a new grandpa again. But I'm rejoicing that Jesus Christ was born. But he's not a babe anymore. He's a king. He's a judge. He's a faithful judge. And he's a ruler. He took on him humanity. And he's a merciful and faithful high priest for us. He understands us. He's been here. He knows what we go through. Praise the Lord. God bless you.